take your Bible and turn to Titus in chapter 2. Titus in chapter 2 for our thoughts this morning as we are making our way through the book of Titus, one of the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. This specifically deals with what a grace church is and how we are to be in our behavior as well as in our beliefs. And today it really gets practical. These next couple of weeks, some things are a little bit challenging as I go through this chapter, but hopefully it'll be an encouragement to us and help us to properly measure where we stand with the Lord. I'd like to read for you the first 10 verses, so would you please stand with me in the honor of God's word as I read Titus chapter 2, verse 1 down to verse number 10. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, in order that, so that, they can admonish, they can train, they can teach the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort young men to be sober-minded. In all things, show yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort slaves to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Thank you. You may be seated. I trust the Holy Scripture will speak to us and challenge us. I would like to focus my thoughts just on the first verse for our time this morning, where it says, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." I'd like to begin by asking this question. What is a healthy church? If I were to ask you, what is a healthy church? And then ask you this question, by what measurement do you measure the health of a church? I can still remember to this day in our home, maybe you do this in your home, I've seen it in some of your homes, where as your children grow, you would take a closet door and on the inside of the door, you would mark the heads. And so there would be four marks and because there were four kids in the family and all of us wanted to be the biggest and the tallest. And I wonder, that's a measurement for height for children. But how about measuring a church, the health and the vitality and the life of a church? How do you do that? I guess that's my question for us today that I would like to answer. When I look at the text in verse number 1, notice, "But as for you," immediately you see that little term "but." It's an adversative, meaning there is something back here in the previous verses that is going to be distinct and contrasting to what is going to be taking place in the following verses. "But as for you," what's in the previous verse? Verse 16, "There are those who profess to know God, but in their works they deny him. They are abominable. They are disobedient. They are disqualified for every good work." So that, men and women, he is moving from the end of chapter 1, speaking of elders, and this is why elders are in the church, so that elders can keep doctrine pure. And there are many people with impurities who profess to know God, but in their works deny him, verse 1 of chapter 2. Now, Titus, this is what I want you to do. In distinction from those who are professing but not doing, I want you to speak to the church so that professing they will do. And he speaks to all the ages. In verse number 2, the older men. Verse 3, the older women. Verse 4, the younger women. Verse 6, the young men. Verse 7, you yourself. Verse 9, even slaves are to be a part of this. That the way a slave operates is to be different than he was before he was unsaved. So that when we talk about the measurement of the church, it's interesting to me that there's a contrast. This is what the pagan world is. This is what the church is. The second thing I note in verse number 2 is notice the expectation. But you are to speak the things that are proper, that are seeming, that are comely, that are beautiful, that are attractive. In other words, there's an expectation of verse 1, and that is the church members are to look different in an attractive way to sound doctrine, unlike they were in their unregenerate state. There's a beauty, there's a comeliness about them. And then I notice also at the end of verse number 2, it is to be proper according to sound doctrine, sound teaching. You know, the most amazing thing is this morning I got up, and I went and got my cereal out, and there was no cereal, so I went upstairs because we have boxes of cereal, and I grabbed a box, and it's a little early in the morning, but I looked at the front cover, and on the front cover of this box, it had an incredible picture, and the picture was blueberries and nuts, and on the top it said something like Kashi or something like that, you know, and I thought, man, this would be great this morning. So I take it downstairs, and I open it up, and I pour it into my bowl. When I poured it into my bowl, there wasn't a blueberry to be seen. There wasn't any nut. It was kind of like this rice that is, I don't know, it's puffy and nothing to it. And sometimes it's clustered together, so you try to eat it. And the best way that I could describe eating this cereal is what I listen to a horse eat grain in a stall. It was really a disappointment this morning. Now, why would we want to pay money to sound like a horse and eat something that has no taste? Why? Because we want to be healthy. We think there's something to this value. You know, that ladies in stores are not, they're looking on the side bar and they're saying, well, how much sugar and how much of this and how much of that and all that kind of thing. I'm saying, man, think about this. Whatever happened to good old sugar smacks, you know? I'm thinking to myself, here I am on an early Sunday morning, and you know, you can't even hardly see, and you're expecting all these kinds of things, and you get this healthy cereal, and it hit me as I'm eating this morning. I think, you know, isn't it amazing how we will pay good money, lots of money, so that we can be healthy to eat things we don't like, but when it comes to our worship of God in truth, we want it as palatable as it possibly can be. So when I look at the text and I begin to think about this, sound teaching, the word sound here, it means to be healthy. That's the term. That would be a good translation, healthy teaching. What is healthy teaching? Whatever healthy teaching is, according to verse number 1, it is the centerpiece for the church. It is the core of the church. So I began to think about this term healthy, and as I began to chronicle this particular term, I thought it might be good, since it's related to the medical world, to go see what Dr. Luke has to say about the word healthy. And so I found 3 locations in the Gospel of Luke where we find this specific Greek term translated sound here in Titus chapter 2 and verse number 1. One place I found it was in Luke chapter 5, and there Jesus speaks to the Pharisees, and he says to the Pharisees, listen, I didn't come to call the righteous to repentance. I came to call those who are sinners. I came to call those who need to be whole. They need to be sound. And then in chapter number 7, it was interesting, Jesus healed somebody and made him whole, sound. And then one other time was the prodigal son, where there's the most amazing statement, and I checked it in all of the translations that probably are represented here, and all of them have the same thing except for one. But in the prodigal son, the older son comes back when everybody is rejoicing in the house because the young prodigal son has returned, and they're having a party, and the older son says to his servant, what in the world is going on? And the servant says to the older son, your brother has returned and he is safe and sound. All of your English translations that I looked at, except for one, have that same translation for that one term, safe and sound. It is significant to me that when you come to Titus chapter 2 and verse number 1, that you are to speak the things that are attractive, that are comely, that are fitting for healthy doctrine, safe and sound teaching, whole teaching. When the Apostle Paul spoke to the church at Ephesus in Acts 20, he said, I did not withhold the entire counsel of God, the whole counsel of God. I'm going to make a confession to you this morning, men and women. My confession is this, is that when I went with my dad to many churches, and we went to many churches, as we would take the servicemen to different locations, he was the director of missions and military, and we'd go into church after church, and there was a certain strain of churches that I could tell you the message before it was actually preached. Now, the titles were always different, and the text was always different, but the words were always the same. I call it the Big Six. And here are the Big Six. Number one, be saved. Number two, be baptized. Number three, be tithing. Number four, be witnessing. Number five, be in church whenever the doors are open. And in case you miss any of those and you're weak on any of those, number six is you better get right. So there's the Big Six. And I could write them down. I could pass it to my brother, and my brother could pass it back to me as we would think about, well, we just heard this at another church, at another location. And so you walk in, you get the Big Six. Get saved, get baptized, get tithing, get witnessing, get the church, and if not, get right. And over, it was the same way. And I have been in invitations that were almost 40 minutes long, as a preacher was using these Big Six in some form, some fashion, to bring together his church or the church that God had called him to. I'm saying to you, men and women, that none of that is here in that I read to you in verse 1 to 10. And it's not that those things are wrong, but the emphasis is so different when I look at the holy text. The holy text says that you, Titus, stand before the whole church and you give to them healthy food. Give to them healthy teaching. And there's something about this teaching that's important. And you've heard the word stratification. It's a new word for me just of late. Stratification can be found in the area of mathematics. It can be found in the area of science and medicine. It's even found in musicology. When you take the different layers in a particular field, and those layers are built one on top of another, and they're also related to one another. So stratification is to peel back the layers so that you can understand, say, a musical number, or you have the atmospheric stratification, or in geology, you have stratification. Well, let me say to you, in theology, in truth, there is stratification. There is the laying down of a layer that may not necessarily look very pretty to you. It may not necessarily be exciting to you. It may not necessarily be challenging to you. But stratification means that when you come, the Word of God is being laid layer on top of layer, and there is relationship to the layers. If you walk into this church, now listen carefully, please, to me. If you walk into the church and you hear a message on how to be a good parent, or you walk into the church, say, how to be a good husband, how to be a good wife, how to be a good teen, that may or may not resonate, because it could be totally isolated from the stratification. And if you speak about being a good parent and you have a wonderful speech and you insert principles from Proverbs and you walk away, you really have not had stratification. Stratification is taking the truths of the gospel, the layers of truth. This is doctrine. The layers of truth that you are to believe and that you are to model. And that is how you walk away seeing the connection. In other words, if we talk about doctrine, it's not enough to talk about intellect. That which I know. That which I subscribe to. I checked some of the websites of some of the, what I would call, apostate preachers of our day. I won't give you their names. But I went to their websites for the specific purpose of checking out what they believe. And when I read what they believe, in almost every case, we could take what they believe and insert it at Colonial Baptist Church, and we would walk away and
They believe like us.
You see, it's not just writing a statement with nouns and verbs and say, okay, I subscribe to this. But it's making those nouns and verbs a part of my life. This is stratification, where I believe something, and the belief now really infused in my being means I can believe nothing else, and I live my life based upon this. You see, there are many people who give mental assent to the sovereignty of God, but when difficulty comes into their life, they absolutely fall apart. I have seen this with pastors, with deacons, and with leaders, as well as with laity. I've seen it all across the board. We subscribe and we talk so piously about the sovereignty of God, and the moment difficulty comes into our life, we look at God and say, why are you an absentee God in my life? This doesn't work. The problem, men and women, is stratification, and it does not relate to how long you have been saved. You can be saved for 35 years and you can crumble. I can crumble because that's how long I've been saved. Unless there has been layers that have been built into my life. And there are people who think that if all I have to do is get my kid in Awana, that all of a sudden everything's going to be okay because they're going to memorize 1,000 verses between 3 years old and sixth grade. They're going to have 1,000 verses memorized. They're going to have this and that. And men and women, it's not what you know. The Pharisees had the first 5 books of the Bible memorized and they crucified Jesus. That's what Paul preached in Acts 13. You have the scriptures read to you every Sabbath and you did exactly what they said. You killed the Prince of Life. You see, it's not what we know. It is who we are. And who we are is really the thermometer to our belief system. Every one of us believes something. And I'm not just talking about what I subscribe to. I'm talking about it really influences me. It moves me. It makes me who I am. Now, there's a danger in the Christian world which the pastoral epistles deal with. In fact, in 1st and 2nd Timothy, it deals with 4 warnings concerning teaching. I want you to see these, and you can jot them down if you want to help you, because we're talking today about what it means to be a healthy church, and it's going to have stratification. It has to be healthy doctrine. All right, turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look at the first one. I'll give you 4 of them real briefly. This is the middle part of my message, and that's why I only knew I was going to get with verse 1, because I want us to really understand what this means. Long before we talk about what old men are to be like, old women, young women, and the slaves and the pastor, we need to understand this stratification, if you will, these layers. There are warnings about teaching that is not healthy. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. Timothy, I urge you, when I went to Macedonia, verse 3, remain in Ephesus and charge them that they teach no other doctrine, no other teaching, not to give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now, the purpose of this commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, from a sincere faith, from which some have strayed and have turned aside to idle talk. Verse 7, here it is, desiring to be teachers of the law, but do not understand what they are talking about, nor the things that they affirm. Here is warning number 1 concerning teaching. There are many teachers teaching in the church that do not understand what they are teaching. They do not understand what they are actually affirming. This is the most incredible statement. This is how the pastoral epistles open up. Charge the people at Ephesus that they do not give heed to doctrine that is heteros, that is different from what I have given to you, because there are many teachers that are in churches that are teaching things they do not understand. And I'll tell you how you can tell if they understand it. Just look at their life. Stratification are the layers of truth that have been laid down in one's life. And these layers of truth have a connection. And the connection will be modeled in a life. You can deny a statement, but you cannot deny a life. I just think of this past Sunday, we had several here who were there with Grace Gatherings. We had at our house several hours, just a wonderful blessing with Chinese people, several of them from China who are here for just a couple of weeks and not saved. Clearly, they were atheists and communists, and that was their terminology. They were here in church last Sunday, by the way. So they came over to our house, and we ate, and had several singles around the table, and there's a number of us sitting out on the deck, and so we began to talk about Jesus Christ. And one of, how can I do this without embarrassing anybody? I say I have to be very careful, but one of the individuals said, from our church, who is a believer, said, Here is something that really influenced me to Jesus Christ as they were talking back. This is what influenced me to Jesus Christ. What influenced me to Jesus Christ was seeing the lives of people who were saved. And when I talk with them and I watch them, that is what opened my heart to the truth. You see, and that's what I don't think we're understanding quite today in our world in which we live. Jesus Christ has gone away. His spirit has come, another comforter, an alas, another of the same kind, a comforter comes. He lives within you, and now the church is a visible representation of who Jesus is. So that when the unsaved world looks at us, they look at us, and what do they see? Do they see healthy, vibrant, alive people who are following Jesus Christ? Or do they go to churches and all they're doing is fighting about colors of carpet, to types of translation, to styles of music, to just an apathetic way of living? Jesus doesn't dominate their life. He dominates their speech on Sunday morning, but he doesn't dominate their life. So stratification, theological stratification, exegetical stratification, is when we are taking truth and we're taking the truth, laying it line upon line, building like a pyramid, one upon another, so that we begin to understand, we begin to model, and we're not like those who we send to a teacher and say, boy, what he said was really great, and yet they have no idea what they're saying. Turn, if you will, to chapter 4, verse 1, 1 Timothy 4, 1 says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. People have asked me, is there demonic activity in the American church? My answer is absolutely yes. How do you know? Because chapter 4, verse 1 of 1 Timothy tells me that in the latter times, people are departing from the faith, giving heed to these deceiving spirits. They can be defined as demonically induced teachings. Now, men and women, I'm saying to you today that it is in the church. We're talking about in the church. Teachers who call themselves, like in the first century, they called themselves apostles, but they were false. They call themselves teachers, but they're false. They look like a teacher. They act like the teacher. They seem godly. They seem to have right beliefs. And it just, but there's something on the inside of you that just keeps crying out. And there's just like lights that just go off. Something's not right. There's a warning. The warning, there are teachers who are demonically induced. I mean, you say, well, I would easily pick it out. You would. Well, turn it back just a few books to 2 Corinthians 11. And we'll come right back. Keep your finger in 1 Timothy. 2 Corinthians 11. And let me show you in the first century when you actually have apostles that are living. They're not dead. They're living. And notice what it says here in 2 Corinthians 11, verse number 12, 13, and 14. For what I do, well, let me come right into verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers. Notice, morphing themselves into apostles of Christ. Now, you want to see a verse? That's a verse. Verse 14, and don't marvel at this, for Satan himself morphs himself, transforms himself, changes himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, to which he adds, whose end will be according to their works. You see, this isn't a day when the apostles were actually living, and they had signs to prove that. Next chapter, chapter 12, verse 12. They had signs of an apostle. That's 12:12. So there could be proof of that. But you see, signs don't prove anything. Because there's all these false guys walking around saying, I can do this and I can do that and I can say this and I can say that. And they are deceiving the masses. It says in 2 Peter chapter 2, many will follow their pernicious ways. Many are going to follow. Back to 1 Timothy, turn to chapter 6. There are teachers who are speaking that don't understand. There are teachers who are teaching but demonically induced. And there are teachers who are teaching, verse 3, 4, and 5, who are full of pride, and that destroys their message. Verse 3, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine that accords to God-likeness, he is proud. He knows nothing. He is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy and strife and reviling and evil suspicion and useless wrangling. Men of corrupt minds, and they're destined to the truth. They suppose that godliness is a means of gain, and from these things just withdraw yourself. You see, they have an agenda. And the agenda is to put question marks in the church. It's put question marks in young people's minds. It's to put question marks over theology and truth. We can never know that. 2 Timothy, for the fourth one, chapter 2, verse 14. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, remind them of these things. Charge them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. And I love verse 15. This is our Awana verse, is it not? See, we are to be diligent, to study the word, show ourselves approved. We are workers who do not need to be ashamed. We're rightly dividing the word of truth, which means you can wrongly divide it. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like a cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying the resurrection is past, and they overthrow the faith of these believers, of these people. See, they're in the church. So what does he tell Timothy to do? Look at chapter 4, since you're here, verse 1 and 2. Look how strong he is in verse 1. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and as his kingdom. That's a powerful statement. Timothy, I charge you before this God, you preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound, healthy doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Here's what you do. But you, Timothy, you be watchful in all these things. You endure afflictions. You do the work of an evangelist, and you fulfill your ministry. You see the emphasis of the Apostle Paul in the pastoral epistles, so that when you turn to chapter 1 now of Titus and look at verse number 9, one of the qualifications for an elder is this. He is holding fast the faithful word as he has been what? He has been taught. You see, stratification is not something that you can just get up and say, okay, let's do this. Stratification comes from what happened when Daniel Webster stood on the Senate floor and gave a powerful 30-minute speech, after which people came to him and said, Daniel, I can't believe that. I thought that was to be an extemporaneous type speech. And he said, well, it was, but how could you do that? I mean, how long could it take you just in a few minutes to put that together? He said, it didn't take me a few minutes. It's taken me 20 years. I could never have stood on the Senate floor and said that had it not been for the last 20 years. And I think we're missing this, men and women. We're enthused with the young, and we're enthused with the new, and we're enthused with the beautiful, and we're enthused with the flashy. But I'm saying to you, stratification is that which is unseen. You do not see the foundation of this church building, but you're very glad being inside that it's on a foundation, are you not? You see, this is what is missing in our churches. It's not about the big six. You know, get this and get that and get this. And it's about stratification, and it's about learning the principle. And as we learn the principle, then we see something develop out. We begin to model, and we begin to latch on to. We begin to hold tightly to. So my question is this, as I look at Titus 2:1, is how does this accomplish? And let me just, in closing, as I conclude my message, let me just say to you, I'll give you three things, how this is accomplished. How is healthy doctrine accomplished? And I would just preface it by saying this. When I read about the character versus older men and older women and young men, this is different than Ephesians 5. It is different than Colossians 3. It's different than 1 Peter 3, where you have clear statements to wives, to children, to husbands. Because in those statements, the emphasis of those statements is for the sake of the home being Christian. If you want a Christian home, here's how a wife is to respond, here's how a husband is to respond, here's how children respond, here's how the slaves respond. This is a Christian home. It's for the sake of the family. But in Titus 2, there is a different shift. It is not for the sake of the Christian family, it is for the sake of the body of Christ, the church. It is so the church has a powerful influence in its world. Look at verse number 5b. After speaking to the young women, that the word of God may not be what? Blasphemed. Well, he's not talking about in the church. He's talking about those all around. I mean, when you think of the immorality of the day, and there is a young woman and a young man, they get married and then get saved, and their former lifestyle's this way, but now here they are. Now, how do they respond? They respond to the gospel of grace, that it changed them, stratification begins, and so when this happens in their life, the word of God will not be blasphemed. Oh, the outside world says it doesn't affect them. They've been saved for a year, and now they're back to what they were doing. That the word of God not be blasphemed. Look at verse number 8b. So that your opponents will be ashamed and have nothing evil to say of you. Look at the end of verse 10, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in everything, that they make the doctrine attractive. It's speaking of their life. You see, this is where truth is. Truth is not about asking foolish questions to try to come up with something to show my intellect or to put somebody else down or to raise somebody else up. What truth does is changes lives so that the word of God is not blasphemed, so people can look. Listen, men and women, the greatest testimony of grace that you can be in your home is husbands loving wives, wives loving husbands, children following truth. And you say, but that's not very flashy. That's the point. God doesn't need flashiness. He could write it across the sky. He is just looking for people who will allow grace to transform them, which is exactly what 11 and 12 are going to tell you, that the grace of God has appeared unto all men and that it is training us, verse 12, it is training us to say no to ungodliness and worldly lust. There is no other motive by which we can say no to the world unless the Spirit's on the inside saying no. It's a transformed life. So healthy doctrine, number one, here's what healthy doctrine accomplishes. Number one, healthy doctrine will result always in a contrasting lifestyle. Always a contrasting lifestyle. Look at the lifestyle of the Cretans. Look at 1:12, chapter 1, verse 12. A prophet of their own said, Cretans, and by the way, Titus is their ministry in Crete, the island of Crete. Cretan are three things. Number one, they are liars, they are evil beasts, and they are lazy gluttons. That's what a Cretan is. And 2 weeks ago, I shared with you, they are liars, man. They cannot be truthful, that you don't know if they're honest or not. You always have to have documents to sign on the name, to sign their name, to so they can take them to court in case they're dishonest. They are evil beasts. Therion is an interesting term, beast, therion. It's the word used by John in Revelation chapter 13 to describe Antichrist. He is a beast. A beast is something that's uncontrolled, it is wild, it cannot be tameable. It's a beast. And this beast is bent on evil. They cannot be tamed to do the truth. They're always doing that which is evil, unkind, ungracious. And then the text says in verse number 12, they are lazy gluttons. Gluttons means that their stomach is always first. And lazy means that they're indolent people. They're just indolent. I mean, if you get an opportunity, you got to take time off, feet go up, prop back, give me the potato chip, and this is me. Laziness means, and let me say, you don't have to be obese to be lazy. Lazy means is that you're indolent about the wrong things. There are very disciplined people that are indolent. Because it's not about the physical. It's something much greater. It's not great physiques that attract people to Jesus Christ. Our great spirits attract people to Jesus Christ. It's not about how many people the church seats. It's not how big and all those kinds of things. It's not how grandiose that the choir can do the Christmas thing for people to come to Christ. This is only a tool. See, healthy doctrine always results in a contrasting lifestyle. This is what the Cretans are, but chapter 2, verse 1, now you speak things that are fitting to sound doctrine. They're just different. Here's how the Cretes live. This is how believers are. The second thing I would just note is this. Healthy doctrine always is a preservation to the grace of God. Listen carefully. Healthy doctrine is the preservation to the grace of God. The reason there are so many people who have views that are in legalism or license. You know the difference between the two. Legalism and license. Legalism is when I stretch truth to include my preferences. License is when I diminish truth so it's real narrow so I can enjoy my selfishness. So I'm going to take truth, boom, squeeze it together. I can enjoy myself. Take truth, bring it out here, and now that's everybody's going to follow what I do. That's called legalism. That is legalism, and that is license. Both of those are twisting of grace. The grace of God teaches us in verse 11 and 12, this is how we are to respond in our world. When I think of these things, men and women, it's challenging to me. Thirdly, I would just say this, that healthy doctrine is only going to train those who will be submissive to it. Look at chapter 1, if you will, in verse number 10. There are many insubordinate. This is in the church. There are many insubordinate. Idle talkers deceiving, especially those who are of the circumcision. Their mouths must be stopped because they subvert entire households, teaching things. They're teachers, and they're teaching things that they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. And these are the Cretans, verse 13. This testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. See, this is so important for us, and I have to conclude my message here. This is an introduction to next Sunday because I want to deal with, okay, if this is what I'm supposed to be, then older men, this is going to be you. Older women, this is going to be you. Younger women, this is going to be you. Young men, this is going to be you. Pastors, this is going to be you. And slaves, this is going to be you. This is how the gospel is going to work itself out. If you really believe this, this is what's going to happen in your life. And it's going to go against culture. It went against the culture of the Cretans. It goes against the culture of Americans. It stands juxtaposed. It stands almost in contrast to, not just parallel, but contrast to the world in which we live. So what do I learn from Titus? Here's what I learned from Titus. And then I want us to bow our heads and I want us to think about it. Here's what I learned from Titus 2:1. Let me read the verse again. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for healthy teaching. Paul expects proper behavior that is fitting to the people of grace. That's what he expects. So that if our behavior is not fitting to grace, if we're divorcing our wives, if we're filled with pornography, if we're unkind, if we're speaking words that are less than accurate, if we're living double lives, if we are indolent towards truth, if these things are characteristic of us, then we are not wise. We are people of empty words. We are people who are not manifesting grace. I wonder if we really are people of grace at all. Paul expects proper behavior befitting the gospel of grace. And the second thing I would say in closing is this, and since Paul expects this kind of behavior that is fitting to the gospel, is this what you do? Okay, look at the text, and then we're going to have prayer. Chapter 2, verse 2. Older men, you say, where is the cutoff here? Let's see, I'm 53, so everything over 53. This is for older men, okay? Just teasing. Older men, you are to be sober-minded, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, sound in love, sound in patience. Older women, likewise. You are to be reverent in your behavior. You do not slander. You're not to be dominated by wine. You're to be teachers of those things that have moral excellence to them. So that, verse 4, in order that you might be able to train, admonish, come alongside and exhort the younger women. Two, young women, to be husband lovers. To be children lovers, to be discreet, to be pure, to make their home their number one focus. That's what it means to be a homemaker, to make your home the number one focus. Just to be good and to be obedient to their husband. The word obedient is the term submissive. It's a mistranslation. To be submissive to their own husbands. Why? So the word of God is not blasphemed. Verse 6, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. Immediately, the young women who have six things to have to deal with say, that's not fair. Young men only have one thing to deal with. Ladies, do I need to tell you that no man can do more than two things? You are incredible women doing seven things at one time, cooking, you know, hearing the baby cry, all these things. A man can do one thing. He gets them. And wait till we get to this statement of what it means to be sober-minded. Verse 7, and you yourself as the pastor, you are to be pattern of good works in doctrine, show integrity and reverence and incorruptibility, sound speech that will not be condemned, so the opponents will be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. And all of you that are slaves, you are to be obedient to your masters. Be well-pleasing in everything. Don't you answer back. Not pilfering. What a statement. You're not a thief. Not pilfering. Showing all good fidelity so that you adorn the doctrine of God in everything. Let's bow our heads. Would you pray? Would you make it very real? And would you think that we're not looking for something flashy? We're not looking at your finances. We're not looking at your physique or your appearance. We're not looking at your personality. We're not looking at your giftedness. So that includes pastor as well, all of us. That's not what the text is looking at. It's looking at your behavior. If you say you really believe, then this is what it looks like. So that the measurement of a healthy church is to be the measurement of you. You answer the question, am I a healthy Christian? If not, then probably your church is not healthy. If you answer yes, then probably your church is healthy. So would you measure yourself? And would you pray? I'm going to have Meredith play very quietly so that you can pray and commit to the Lord the things that are upon your heart. Thank you. Would you please stand with me? Thank you so much for being here today. If you are here today and you are not a person of grace, you are somebody who is still struggling with that decision with Jesus Christ, I'm very aware that every week that I know of, I know there are people who are not saved. And I know only the Spirit's going to be able to draw them. So if you're ready to make that decision, I'll be standing down front, be very happy to share with you what it means to know Christ and to have your sins forgiven. Those of us who know Christ as our Savior, I hope that this is a great challenge to us with the book of Titus. It's a challenge to me so that I know what I'm supposed to do and how my belief affects my behavior, what I really believe affects my behavior. My behavior can be a measurement if I am a person of grace. And so next week, we'll start getting into the older men and the older women sections. And so I give you an opportunity to think about that and pray about that before the Lord. Tonight, I'm looking forward to, it's the shortest message of the seven. The church at Smyrna, it only has from verse 8 to verse 11, the persecuted church. And I would like to share with you just a few thoughts tonight concerning that for our hour of power from 5 to 6. Thank you so much for your attendance. Father, we bow before you today, and we're very aware that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Lord, we look to you today, the one who is the good giver of all things, and we ask you to speak to hearts. We ask you to change hearts. We ask you to transform hearts. Help us to understand the significance of this moment when we meet together as believers to be challenged concerning healthy teaching and how we can be influenced by people who do not understand at all, people that are demonically induced, people that are full of pride, and people whose words are like cancer that move us away from truth. Lord, help us to be on guard. And I pray that the Word of God would be our sole source and satisfaction. Thank you that your Word is true. Thank you that your Word is powerful. Thank you that your Word is for us today. And I pray that it might convict us. Prepare us even for tonight as we take just a few moments to talk about the persecuted church. It's not an easy subject, especially for us in America. But Hebrews 13 says that we are to pray for those who are in bonds as being with them. So, Lord, we give you this day, and for your name we thank you, and we glorify you. Bless these people. Protect them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.